Well, let's back up to verse 19 of chapter 5. Exodus 5 and 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, "Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land, his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah." That's really, when you see in the previous verse, capital L-O-R-D, that is Jehovah. "By my name Jehovah was I not known to them." I want to talk to you this morning about knowing God's name. And you see here in verse 3 that they knew him as God Almighty, or El Shaddai, but he wanted them to know him as Jehovah. We're going to try to note a number of things this morning. We're going to go back and get an understanding of the setting of this passage. We're going to make some comments about Moses questioning God. We're going to try to get a grasp of what it means to know the name of God. We're going to look at later some statements of God when he says, I will do this and I'll do that. But what I wanted to do this morning is to stir in you a desire to know God for yourself. Let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, we thank you for those that are assembled here today. We're thankful that your word does not return void, that it accomplishes what you send it to do. And Lord, I just pray that needs would be met here today, that decisions would be made, life-changing decisions, that, Lord, surrender and trust in you might come about. We thank you, Father, that we can know you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to the book of Exodus, we find the children of Israel in Egypt. They've gone down there during a time of famine with Jacob and his boys, and served there. Joseph already going ahead, and God using Joseph to prepare for them to preserve the nation of Israel in a time of famine. They've lived there for about 400 years. The kings that were in charge when Joseph was in much favor with the Pharaohs have long been gone. The Israelites have become great in number, and they've become slaves and servants of the Egyptians. And they're crying out to God. God had already promised that they just sojourn there for a while. And back in chapter 3, if you'll turn there, and in verse 7, the Lord had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he tells Moses, in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come to me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so God's commission to Moses is pretty straightforward. I've heard them crying. It's my timing is now. I want you to go and bring them out of Egypt. In chapter 5, in verse 1, Moses goes before Pharaoh, and he says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And so it's implied, and it's saying that this is what God is asking of us to do. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And so as he thinks about this, and he considers this, and he's upset about it, he says, you know what? These people who are building bricks and working, making bricks, they got too much time on their hands. And in chapter 5 and verse 16, there is no straw given to thy servants, that they and they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people. And he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tell of bricks. And so he turns it around on him and said, listen, if you think you got time to go into the wilderness and worship this guy named the Lord, then I'm just telling you, we're not going to give you any more straw to put into the bricks. You're going to have to go get it yourself. And I'll tell you something else. Your quota of bricks is going to remain the same. And these foremen, that there were Jewish foremen that were put over this, are in shock. And in fact, they're brought in and they're beaten. And they've left Pharaoh his presence. You can see back, we won't take time, if you go back in chapter 5, you'll see that they were beaten. And so they've left Pharaoh, they're disheartened, they don't know what to do, they're already working to the most capability that they have, but now they're going to have to gather straw, and they're not going to be able to keep the quota up. And on the way out, they're going down the road, and there standing beside the road is Aaron and Moses, and they have a little conversation with Aaron and Moses. And he said in verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron and stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. And so they're saying, look what you've done. Why don't you just keep your mouth shut? Look what you're doing, Moses. And of course, Moses is concerned. And he said, you know, they're going to kill us. They put a sword in their hand to slay us. And so Moses returns to the Lord. And he says this in 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to the people, neither hast thou delivered the people at all. Man, if I was there and I heard Moses praying that prayer and saying, why have you sent me here? You told me back, you know, we read that he said, I'm going to send you down to deliver the people. Why have you sent me here? The more I've done, the worse off it's gotten. And he says, to him, "Why have you entreated this people? Why?" And he says, "Thou so evil entreated this people, God. Why are you being evil to this people? And why have you not delivered them? Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." And I think that if I'd have been standing there, and knowing the Bible, knowing who God is, Exodus taking place and not being already written, I think I might have just stood back a little bit and looked for the lightning to fall, and I didn't want any part of that. I'm not. Here's a guy accusing the God of all creation as being evil, accusing him of not keeping his promises, and he's in a fix. It's interesting to read what others have said about Moses in this moment. Augustine denied that Moses was really complaining. On the contrary, he was simply offering a reverent prayer, basically checking in with God to see how the plans were progressing. I don't see that in that passage. John Calvin admits that Moses is actually bitter. But Calvin proceeds to rebuke Moses for daring to question God. But let me tell you what I think. I think Moses was being real. I think sometimes we can be so religious we're not even real with God. Just be real with him. Tell him what you're thinking. Pour your heart out to him. Be real. He was expressing the thoughts of his heart. And really, actually, for me, instead of this being a problem passage, it's really a passage that builds my faith in the veracity of the Bible, the truth of the Bible. It doesn't offer to cover up Moses' action. It tells it just like it is. Questioning God. Wondering why things have not happened as he has promised them. Let us remember that John the Baptist, who the Lord himself said none greater has been born among men than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is in prison and things aren't going like he imagined them that they should go. And John the Baptist sends one of his friends over to see Jesus, and he said, "Go ask him." And he said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's to come, or are we to look for another? Just tell me, Lord, what's going on? If you're really the Lord, are we to look for you to do some things, or should we look for another?" And let me just say to you, if the man who the Lord says was never one greater born among men has a time of questioning, has a time of wondering, has a time when he just doesn't get it, Then I do not condemn Moses today. And I do not condemn God's people when they don't understand and they're questioning and they're wanting to know what is happening. At times, we wonder if God even hears our prayers. Does God even care that I'm struggling financially? Does God even know that a marriage is suffering? Where does God seem to be when one comes down with cancer? And I'm not saying this morning that we should not live by faith. The just shall live by faith is spoken of in the Old Testament and three times repeated in the New Testament. And if God said it once, it's important. But if he said it four times in the Bible, it's really important. And we are to live by faith. And I'm not saying that we should charge God with folly, but I am saying that on the veracity of the word of God, God told Moses that he was going to send him to deliver his people, and Moses expected some things to happen, and now that they're not, he's talking to God about it. And I want you to particularly notice Read the whole context. Go beyond chapter 6 and back before chapter 5. But you'll not find that God ever condemned Moses for asking these questions. Now note carefully how God answers him. In verse 2 of chapter 6. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Let me give you an example. Let's imagine this morning that we go back 25 years ago and 20 years ago when my children were little, and I went into Caleb's and Jordan's bedroom, and they're horsing around with them, and I look in their closet and I find a great stash of food rat-holed away in the corner. And along with their food are the new shoes that Susie bought them, but they're still wearing shoes that has holes in the soles, and the other shoes are still in the box. And when I asked them, what's going on? What's going on here, guys? What's all this food about? And, well, how come these shoes are still in the box? And with great fear and great emotions, they say to me, well, Daddy, we're saving those for when you will no longer feed us. And we're saving those shoes for when you'll no longer clothe us. And I tell you, my heart would sink. And I would draw them aside, and I would say, listen, boys, and you better listen good. I am your daddy, and I'll take care of you. And God says, I am the Lord. Now note what's going on here. He says in verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. What is going on here? The name Jehovah, the name capital L-O-R-D in our Bible, the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. Was it known by the patriarchs? Was it just new? Well, certainly there's more here than meets the eye. If you go back to Genesis, a number of years before this, in Genesis chapter 4, way early in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, it says in verse 25, and Adam, Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God said she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, and to Seth, unto whom also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. This name is known way back here, the descendants of Noah. If you go also over to chapter 12 in Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 8, Abraham coming back to Bethel, and he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, and called upon the name of the Lord. They knew this name. They knew who he was. It's very clear that before Exodus chapter 6, when they're down in Egypt, that they knew who this was. Some might think that they hadn't heard the name. And now God is saying, I'm going to tell you the sound of the name for the first time, but that's not what it means. What God is saying in this verse, in chapter 6 of Exodus, in verse 2, and verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. He's not saying that they hadn't heard the name. He's not saying that they hadn't even sacrificed to that name. We found that in our Genesis passage. But he's saying, you have not really experienced me. It's one thing to know someone's name. It's another thing to know the person who has the name. And they had not experienced Jehovah God. And he says, you're going to experience that. It's like in Philippians in the New Testament, Paul said, he said that I may know him. Paul was already saved. But Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. If I can drive any truth home this morning, I want to drive this truth home to your heart. That you can know God in a very personal way. You can know God. Not just about God. But you can know God and experience God. And live day by day with the Almighty God's presence in your life. God wants to be that God to you. And he's saying to Moses here, you're going to know who I am. It's a truth that we cannot let get away from us. I want you to go over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and in verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and 23. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. People who are wise, college professors, people who's got education, they can glory in their wisdom. And he said, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. This is something today that our society and the world exalts. Great wisdom and great might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There's something greater than wisdom and might and riches. But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord. Let me tell you something. You're missing out on life if you don't experience God personally. And he says here in this passage, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. No riches can pay for that. Judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so it's vitally important. It's vitally important to know God. You see, if it was true that Caleb and Jordan acted in such a fashion, they acted that way because they didn't really know who their daddy was. We're trying to make an application here. When we're full of anxiety, when we're questioning God, when we wonder why God has made these promises, as he told Moses, you're going to go down to deliver my people, and it's being delayed. And the Lord takes Moses by the shoulders, in a sense, spiritually, and he shakes him, and he says, Moses, I'm the Lord. And if we don't know who he is, we're missing out on life itself. I'm the Lord. And then know what he says. He's got some I will statements here. He says, beginning in verse 4, and I've also established my covenant with them, chapter 6, Exodus verse 4, to give them their land of Canaan, the land of pilgrims, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage and stretch out the arm with the great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. A number of things are happening here, and he's going to accomplish all these I wills. But let me tell you, remember, just as chase a little rabbit here, remember what Pharaoh said? I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord? You think he knew him after the 10 plagues? You think he knew anything about the morning he woke up and he went in to see his firstborn son and he's lying there dead and he listens out the window and all the neighborhood is weeping because all the firstborn of the land had died? God manifests himself. Really, there's a kind of a comparison here when he talks in this passage, when he says, I will bring them out from the burdens and I'll bring them out of Israel, I mean out of Egypt. When God says, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, really it's kind of like salvation. And we know the Passover lamb pictures that. I'll deliver you from their bondage and sin does not have to have dominion over us. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm with the great judgments. And of course, Jesus redeemed us on the cross. I will take you to me for a people. And of course, we're adopted as children of God when we profess our sins and repent. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He's going to be our God, giving us an inheritance. I will give you an inheritance. But the point is, I'm trying to make, is God wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. You see, this thing about being a Christian is not about confessing Christ and being baptized. It's not about adhering to a certain dogma or a certain doctrine. It's not about church attendance, tithing, and participating in a ministry. But it's about a personal experience, a personal relationship with the God of the universe. We used to say, you know, having a personal salvation, and I think we've gotten away from that a little bit, but I'm just trying to get you to understand today that you can know and experience the Creator of the universe. You can know God. Go with me into the New Testament, over into 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Right there before Jude and Revelation. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And he's talking about his experiences with Jesus. He said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so he talks about our fellowship. And then he said, this is the message which we have heard of him, declare unto you that God is light, and him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But verse 3 tells us that there can be a fellowship. That word fellowship is the word koinonia, and simply it was used of a business partnership where two guys were working together and they shared the same responsibilities and they shared the same business. It's also, the word fellowship was applied to a marriage where they shared their life together of a man and a woman. And he's simply saying that we have the possibility of having a union, having a marriage-like situation, to having a partnership with God. And we can know Him. And as that partnership with God develops in a vertical way, we can have fellowship one with another on a horizontal way. God is not a God who's far removed from mankind. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be with Him. As the psalmist said, I am my beloved and He is mine. His banner over me is love. And I'm struggling really to explain to you what it is. And it's a thing, listen, to understand what a relationship with God is, the only way to understand that is to repent of your sins and trust in Him. And know what it means that He is mine and I am His. There is a personal relationship. I see it every day. I see people going through the motions. As some of the stuff we studied in Sunday school, I see them acting out religion, and they're a sepulcher with dry bones within them. There's nothing in the tank. Their gas tank is empty. They have no relationship. There's no power upon their life. There's nothing going on between them and God. And they're going about the religious ways, trying to appease people, trying to impress people. But they do not know my Savior. He can be known. In a very, very real sense. In John, 1 John chapter 5, look over in verse 12. It says here, He that hath the Son hath life, and he hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, when the Bible speaks about death and life, death, of course, is not the cessation of existence, but death is a separation. When a soul separates from the body, we call it physical death. When a man is separated from God spiritually, he's spiritually dead. When a person dies without Christ and goes to eternity, he's eternal death in hell. But life, what is life? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not talking just about the length of life. It's talking about a relationship. To have life is to have a relationship. To have death is not to have a relationship, to be separated. And God's simply saying in this passage, listen, you need to know Him for yourself. You need to experience God for yourself. He that hath the Son hath life. And before, I was just existing. But now I have life. He wants you to know Him by experiencing the forgiveness of sin. I'll not forget it. I'll not forget the morning when the invitation was given and I stepped into the aisle and went forward not to be saved, but went forward to tell Him, you know what? When I stepped into that aisle, God saved me. And to know that I was forgiven. I've not forgotten how Christ has made me a new creature. I've not forgotten how He tells me to cast all my care upon Him, for He cares for me. Paul put it this way, for I know whom I have believed. Do you know that? I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded. Positive term. He said, I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Don't walk the road of religion. It's walking a road of loneliness. It's walking a road where no one else walks. It's walking a road of hypocrisy. It's walking a road where I'm dotting the I's and crossing the T's. But when I trust that Jesus Christ is my Savior, He walked the road with me. And oh, how sweet the company was. And is. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God told Moses, you're going to know me. You're going to know me by experiencing some things. And I'm going to do this. I will. But let me say to you that beginning that takes place at conversion is not a stagnant fellowship. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. The Lord and I have crossed a lot of bridges. And a lot of water has went under those bridges. And I can tell you that I know Him greater than the day I saved. It's not stagnant. It grows. This is what the songwriter said, trying to picture for you what I'm trying to share. Into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Trying to dig a little deeper. Seeking to know the reason why He should love me so. Why He should stoop to lift me up from the miry clay. Saving my soul, making me whole. Though I had wandered away. Into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praising the one who bought me out of my sin and woe. And through eternal ages, gratefully I shall sing, oh, how He loved. Oh, how He loved Jesus, my Lord and my King. Experiencing Jesus after salvation is to claim the promise for yourself, where He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may, listen to this now, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's to be in one of the greatest storms of life. The ship is going down. And to say with Paul, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. It's to be in a situation as Paul in 2 Timothy, when he writes to 2 Timothy, he's shortly to be executed by Rome. And he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me as he went in his first hearing before Caesar in trial. No one stood with me, but all men forsook me. And I pray God that may not be laid to their account. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. It's to experience God and to know He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm simply saying today, this morning, that unless you're saved, you won't experience God. And even as being saved, we get so involved in the details of life and going and doing and being and wanting and obtaining that we forget that the best thing is not to have wisdom. The best thing is not to have riches. But the best thing is to know Him. I was 13 years old when I was saved. And we had 10 kids in our 8th grade class. And somehow, some way, they wanted me to give the opening speech to the 8th grade graduation. You know, I was living in Podunk, Oregon. And I tell you, though you see me in a different light, I sure didn't want to stand before a great crowd of people in Fossil, Oregon grade school gymnasium. And I prayed to God in a very simple prayer, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I didn't want to wet myself, and I didn't want to break down and cry, and I didn't want to run. And I'm telling you that He stood with me. I remember in junior high school going to the state championship football game, 8-man football. But it's the most important thing right then at that moment of the day. And we were behind 26-20, and they were pushing the ball on us. And I said, Lord, we need some help. And He threw a pass on my side of the field as a linebacker. Our defensive end tipped it, and it actually tipped right into my hands. And I ran 60 yards for a touchdown, and the game was tied. And it ended in a tie. And I knew I was the only Christian on our football team, and I figured at least one more Christian on their football team. Because we both got first place trophies. And you say, well, was that even worth praying about? And I told one preacher that story, and he said, I don't think God even concerned Himself with that kind of stuff. And I say back to you, is anything too hard for God? I knew this. That I served a God, that I had a personal relationship with a God who cared about an insignificant event that took place back in 1966 on the Boardman football field. I'm just simply saying to you that we have a God who wants to be personal. I remember when God called me to Alaska. Went right down Plaque Road here, and the missionary at that time said, I got to talk to you about something. And I was up here preaching revival, and we went down the road, and he said, I got to talk to you. I said, okay, let's go down the road, and we'll talk. And he said, I'm feeling like the Lord, when this church is organized into a church, this mission work, that I need to go on and start another church, and I don't know who to come. And every time I pray, your name keeps popping up. He's driving, I'm over here sitting, and I'm thinking, I didn't know you smoked pot. It's Alaska, and it's cold. And my family doesn't live here. And I'm trying to do mission work in Washington State. And I remember preaching the last night of a revival, and my heart was just stirred within me about what to preach, and I thought I should preach this message that applied more to save people of the mission. And then I thought, well, I don't know why I'm so disturbed here. Maybe God wants me to preach a salvation message. And not too long before that, I'd preached a message and studied a message out of John chapter 4 that was a salvation message, and it was about the woman at the well and how that the disciples... He said, I have meat to eat of that you know not. So I flipped over there and began to read down and look at it, kind of review it in my mind, and I'm pretty sure I could preach a salvation message without notes. And I got down to a verse, and when it says, I've sent you to labor where other men have labored, that you might enter into their work. And I always wanted to finish what I said I was going to do and start working in Vancouver, Washington, and God hammered home to my heart, I sent you to enter in where other men have labored. And what am I saying? I'm simply saying that God is real. and he knows how to communicate with you. I remember the day that my brother called me on the phone, and the connection didn't seem to be very good, and it was all garbled. And finally he blurted out, "Dad died last night." And I remember going, see, what I'm talking about is we need a personal God in the moments of time. And I remember going behind the house and weeping and moaning and crying like I've never cried before. Going to the funeral. And having my uncle sit in front of me, weeping and weeping and weeping because my dad was dead. And me and my brother sitting behind, and the preacher preaching about the great resurrection, and God filling my heart, and knowing that his word is true, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I remember after all the, in a small town like that, there's lots of people come, and the basement was full, the auditorium was full, people were standing all around the outside, standing room only and the basement full. And I went home just alone with myself, and Susie stayed here, couldn't afford for all of us to go. In my mom's house, in the evening, getting ready for bed, and the attacks of Satan said, "Oh, come on, this stuff's not real. Your dad died like a dog. He just dies like animals, and that's all there is left." Questioning. And I simply say to you that God stood with me. His presence is a very real presence in the time of need. You can have a personal relationship with God. He said, I will there to Moses. And let me say to you that there's some I wills in the Bible that we need to claim. There's I wills for me. He says in Matthew, "Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank God for that promise. In John, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." That's the kind of God we have. He's going to tell us the truth. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Hebrews tells us, "For we know him that hath saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And Hebrews further says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I wonder today, do you know? He said, "You not know me by this name before, but you're going to know it." And he's talking about experiencing him, a knowledge of experience. Do you know this God that I'm talking to you about today? Do you know him? Do you just know about him? Have you talked to others who know about him? Do you just go through some motions of doing what you think would be pleasing to him? Or do you know him for yourself? I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? The day of judgment, the day of wrath, the day of reckoning, that God's going to keep me. Have you experienced a fellowship with God in forgiveness? Have you experienced being made a new creature? Have you experienced that you're his beloved and he is yours? If not, God encourages you today that today is the day of salvation. Perhaps today, in the seat there where you sit, you need to bow your head and do business with God and say, Lord, I repent of my sins. Lord, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to have the experience of my sins being cast in the deepest sea and removed as far as the east is from the west. Perhaps today you desire to walk this aisle and simply say, the Bible tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And you simply want to say, I know this man. I know this God man. I know God. I know the Lord. I've personally experienced him in salvation and the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I wonder today if there might be someone here that, is somewhat like the illustration of my two boys. You know you're saved, but you're living with a big question mark over your life. You just can't figure out what's going on. It's not turned out like you thought it would. And you're doubting. And you're stewing. And the perfect peace eludes you. As I've already said, as a human father, if Jordan and Caleb had acted that way, it would really have bothered me. Don't they know that I love them? Do they not know that I want the best for them? Do they not know that I can meet the needs of their lives? But I wonder today what you're saying to God in your moment of crisis. Does he not know? Does he not care? Can he not provide? And the Lord says to you, and he says to Moses, I am the Lord. I wonder what he thinks when we don't trust him. I wonder what he thinks when we accuse him of evil dealing with his people as Moses did. What are the words in your heart today? Are they the words of Moses questioning God? Accusing God of evilly entreating his people? Or are they the words of Job who says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? What are the words upon your heart today? Are they the words of Moses or the words of the three young Hebrews who were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they replied to the king, they said, if be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, one way or another. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. Away with this Rice Christian mentality in America today. He says, I am the Lord. And he can be trusted. Let me ask you, in your personal life, how really big is He who says to your heart this morning, I am the Lord? Can He be trusted to save you? Can He be trusted to bring you out of your Egypt? If you answered to that is, sure, He can be trusted. He's the Lord. Then my question to you, that I lay at your heart's door and mine, am I trusting Him? As I look across this room, many of you are facing and will face and have faced problems. You'll face some more. But listen, we need to come to a place sometime in our life where we say, though He slay me, I'm still going to trust Him. He can deliver me, but if He doesn't, I'm not going to bring down my flag. I'm not going to serve your gods. Oh yeah, we think and we understand He created the world. We can know Him. He's powerful. Yeah, people trust Him. Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. But it means absolutely nothing until we put it down where the rubber meets the road. And when the whole bottom has fell out, you're hanging on to the end of the rope and there's not even an eighth of an inch remaining. He can be trusted. But are you trusting Him? We're going to have a song here pretty quick, but the issue about this is this. If you need to be saved, you ought to do business with God right where you're at or wherever you want to do it at. If you are saved, you need to tell people about it. And if you're here this morning and there's a big question mark, God has told me that this, and this, and I'm sure about that, and I know that, yet somehow all this gets delayed. And Moses said, why are you evil in treating these people? And God says, I'm the Lord. And you know what happened? You know what happened. The 10 plagues come. These people who despise Moses and just shouldn't spit on him as follow him. When Moses dies, in the last chapters of Deuteronomy, when Moses dies, those people, the second generation of those people, weep for him for one solid month. Why? Because they knew that Moses had experienced God. And he was a godly man. Listen, I've been down this road I'm talking about. There's times when I thought, man, if God is up there, He must have fell off and bonked His head. But in the end, God got great glory. Maybe you just need to bow in your pew today and say, Lord, I don't understand this, and I don't like it. Moses was honest. If anything today, I'm asking you to be honest with God. And say, Lord, I surrender. It's in your hands. You got a plan. Will you do that? You don't have to respond to me, but I'm laying before you a personal God who wants you to be honest with Him as Moses was and to trust Him. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as I come to you today, I thank you for the fact that you're not a standoffish God, that you didn't create us and just backed off, but you want to have a personal relationship with us. And Lord, there may be some here today that just need to surrender. Some may need to trust you. They've claimed Christianity, yet Lord, they don't know you personally. They know. They know it's all a sham. Lord, my prayer to you and my heart's desire is that they'd be saved. And I pray, Father, if there's struggles going on today, that they might just turn to you and cast all their care upon you and trust you to take care of all the details. May there be victory won today. May we be honest before you today as Moses was honest. In Jesus' name.